Today, I'm going to be talking about marriage. Okay? Now, luckily, in our downtown campus, we just did a whole series in our church called Ship It. And so the message I'm bringing today, it's already been road tested, if you will. Amen? But if you have your Bible, why don't you turn me to the book of Genesis? Did you bring your Bible? Yeah? Do we have keys happening right now? You do. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 2. Because you got to have keys when you read the Bible. I don't read my Bible unless there's keys in my house. Praise the Lord. I'm kidding. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit of scripture. We're going to pray. We're going to talk about some things. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will meet us and help us today. Okay? It says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth. Hasn't been a problem for us the past couple weeks, has it? And there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. And then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Everybody say, work it and take care of it. Verse 18 says that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Anybody who's ever hung out with a single man knows this to be true. You just hang out with a single dude, you're like, it's not good. It's not good. The Lord says, I will make a suitable helper for him. And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all the livestock, birds, and the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Honey, this is why I can sleep through anything. This is just the way God made us. You know what I'm talking about? My wife will hear one of our daughters sniffle and she will wake up. I'll only hear about it the next day. It says, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up that place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Or maybe he pronounced it, whoa, man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked. Everybody say naked. Everybody say naked. And they felt no shame. Before we go any further, I do want to reiterate, we do have a kids program in our church. Amen. Okay. Y'all ready to pray? Ready to pray? Seriously, are you ready to pray? Because we need some prayer. We need the presence of the Lord to help bring this. Because I got a lot to say, and it's out of the Word of God, and I'm going to pray that by the end of it, you know, especially for married people, that this will be a blessed time, a fruitful time, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I pray, God, that you would form us, fashion us as your community, as your family, as your sons, and as your daughters. Lord, to be all that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you would move upon our hearts and in our minds, God, to glean from the wisdom of your word. And I pray that somehow, some way, as we just talk about wisdom and your paradigm for life, that even in the midst of talking about all that, Holy Spirit, you can speak to the depths of man, of every person here, Lord, and call out to us if we are distant, if we are far from you. We pray that salvation be upon your house. And Lord, we pray that if we need to, rattle some of our religious bones today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Before you grab your seat, turn to your neighbor and say, no shame today. Go ahead, say, no shame today. No shame today. It's going to be a no shame kind of day. Amen? What's up, Gabe? It's a great angle. This is my favorite angle, by the way. Yeah, when people take photos of us, I'm always like, make sure you get like the real down low angle. Praise the Lord. really gets rid of my double chin. Praise God. Hey, so we're talking about the kitchen today. Whose favorite room in the house is the kitchen? Anybody? Really? Who loves the kitchen? You do? It's your favorite room? Yeah? Praise God. Do you guys have an island in your kitchen? That's when you know it's your favorite room. If you have an island, it makes sense. You hang around it. No island, nobody likes the kitchen, praise the Lord. So, honey, we need an island in our kitchen. We've been talking about that, haven't we? Praise the Lord. Who here is the chef in their house? Come on, who? Yeah? The chef? Chef? You throw down? Really? What's your best dish? Yeah, actually, let's count it out. I'm going to count to three. Shout out your creme de la creme, your dish of choice, okay? Your specialty. Ready? One, two, three. Ooh, I feel like I just heard mac and cheese. That's all I heard, mac and cheese. Praise the Lord. Mac and cheese, huh? I love mac and cheese. Praise the Lord. Honey, what would you say my best dish is that I make? Come on. Steaks on the grill. Let's go. I am pretty good at steaks. Who likes those cooking shows? Do you guys like those cooking shows? Do you? Like, what's your favorite cooking show? What's Nailed It? Really? Why is it called Nailed It? Praise the Lord. Or like, I've only heard of like the Great British Bake Off. Is that a show? Is that a thing? You guys watch that? I've heard of Gordon Ramsay. Who's heard of Gordon Ramsay? Right? They call him like the screaming chef or whatever. Who's ever heard of Jamie Oliver? Have you heard him? The naked chef, that's what they call him, right? Today's about marriage. And here's one thing I know about marriage. Sometimes you're going to find yourself screaming while you're naked. Amen? And all the married people said, I just figured we'd jump right into it today. And that's my opener. Okay. no, but seriously, as you think about these cooking shows, they all kind of have a lot of things in common. They begin by stating the objective. Today, we're going to bake a cake, right? That's important, right? When it comes to marriage, it's good to have an objective to know the why behind the what, right? They come well prepared, okay? If they're like, hey, we got 200 grams of sugar, you know, they never go searching for the sugar. Have you guys noticed this? It's all right there in a little bowl. I would cook every day if I had like a prep chef that had all my stuff ready to go. Who knows what I'm talking about? So it's well prepared. And when it comes to marriage, I do believe preparation is so important. Amen. If you fail to prepare, prepare to fail, right? So it's important to prepare before you get married. And they always have a known end, a strategy, if you will. They separate the yolk from the egg whites. They put it all together. You never hear them say, well, let's just see what comes of it. No, no, no. They know what they're making. Amen. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby in a baby carriage, right? The kitchen is where things are made. So today, we are going to talk about the objective, the point of answering the question of the why of marriage, okay? That's the road. That's our destination. Turn neighbor before we go any further and just say, buckle up your seatbelt. Here we go. No, it's not going to be that bad. I promise. But how many people would agree that over the past decade or so, marriage, this conversation about marriage and sexuality, has really been at the forefront of culture and society? One of the big questions, of course, is who gets to define what marriage is? And so for me as a Christian, I go to God's word. That is the grounding. It is the basis. It what determines my outlook, my views, and beliefs. That's just what we as believers would say. Can I get an amen? Okay, 75%, praise the Lord. And what I've noticed, though, is as we think about this, God's vision, as we read in the scripture, God's vision in marriage, as he's designed it, is a marriage between one man and one woman, locked together for life. We are the byproducts of this beautiful creation of God creating humanity, male, female. And my focus today, though, is simply what is the point of marriage? What is God's purpose for marriage? I think so many people before we got married, I mean, how many people before you got married have thought to yourself, maybe you're single right now, I want to get married. Anybody? Come on, who grew up like, I want to get married? Single people right now, raise your hand if you're single and you'd say, I want to get married. Raise your hand. Come on. Hey, the theme of today is alley-oop. The theme of today is alley-oop. I'm gonna be throwing so many alley-oops out here. All you gotta do is yeah. That's all you gotta do. Married people too. Okay. But I think so many of people who are married even wind up in marriage without even really considering, God, what is your purpose for marriage? What is your end in mind? And we look through the scriptures and the entirety of scripture, both at the beginning, it's bookended, the beginning and the end is bookended with marriage. In Revelation, it ends with the wedding of heaven and earth. And in Genesis, the first wedding of all time, Adam and Eve. And we see in the New Testament, Jesus reinforced God's creation marriage paradigm. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus says, haven't you read the scriptures? Turn your say, do you even read the scriptures? That seems so antagonistic, doesn't it? Okay, we'll not make it so harsh. Turn your neighbor and say, do you even read? Just go ahead and say that. Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother. Honey, you see how it says why a man leaves his... I plan on letting our girls live with us until eternity, until a man. Men, you kick out when they turn 18, okay? But, you know, women, you can keep them at home forever. And all the girl dad said, amen. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one, since they are no longer two, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. It's just the fabric, the weave throughout scriptures. But let's talk about today the purpose of marriage, God's purpose for marriage. And most of this, actually, you can find directly out of the very beginning of scriptures, out of the book of Genesis. So, I'm going to talk about five reasons that God's created marriage. Five reasons. Very easy to take notes today, okay? The first reason that God creates marriage is for friendship. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. God says, let us make mankind in our image. We are Trinitarian, if you will. We are believers in one God and three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we see that God, even in himself, is not alone. Amen? And so he sees there, he's got Adam there, and God looks at solo, single Adam, one man, alone by himself, and he just says, man, this is not good. This is not good. It's important theologically to know this. I know this might rattle your bones, but God is not all you need. Did he just say that? Yeah, God is not all you need, because God looked at Adam and was like, this is it? This is not good. God's saying it's not good for man to be alone. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to get married to see this purpose of friendship fulfilled. Amen? You can see this purpose fulfilled in the family of God and circles of friendships, but it is one of the main whys of marriage, because your spouse ought to be your closest friend. Amen? Come on. If your spouse is your closest friend, just look at him and give him a wink. Go ahead. Alley-oops. Remember alley-oops. Here we go. I will say that doesn't necessarily mean that your spouse is going to fulfill all your needs. Amen? Like, we know God's not going to fulfill all of your needs in this life either, because he said, again, looked at him alone, says it's not good. Now, my wife, she's my closest friend. But here's what I believe. She's not going to be able to fulfill all my needs. I have needs as a man to have fellowship with other men. Just like women, your husband is not going to fulfill all your needs. Amen. My wife just got her nails done. Never going to happen with me, okay? I'm just not going to be there for her for that. She needs a friend, right? Now, one of the reasons God creates marriage for you to walk out with this person that you enjoy the most, to know and to be known, because no one is going to love you like your spouse. Megan knows everything about me. She knows all of my greatest flaws, my greatest weaknesses, and somehow, some way, she still wants to wake up on a Saturday and grab brunch with me. It's a miracle. There's nothing like knowing that no matter what comes your way, whatever happens to you, there's going to be someone there who's got your back. I know it's a cliche, but if you're single and you're looking towards choosing someone to call your spouse, spend the rest of your life with, I know it's a cliche, but there is no better start than choosing someone who's already a friend. Amen? So, you know, afterwards, after service, if you are looking to expand your friend circle, just linger and just go to someone. Just say, hey, you want to be friends? First reason God creates marriage is friendship. The second reason that God creates marriage, okay, this might be interesting, is working. Working. Real sexy, isn't it? Working. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make mankind our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The Hebrew word for rule here means to actively partner with God in taking the word somewhere. In verse 28, God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. To subdue does not mean to exploit or to harm, but it does mean to harness the raw materials of this earth, make something beautiful, and to make something inhabitable out of it. Nowadays, we would call that whole thing work. Not a popular word in 2022. I got no amens for that one. I know the time. I'm aware of the times and the seasons that work gets a bad rap. I have heard people even in the garden, before sin entered into the garden, God created us to work. We were created to work, to partner with God, to see human flourishing, and to bring things back to the picture that God had in mind for humans to thrive, in so much that God would want to walk in the cool of the day with us. We do not work to live. In God's economy, we live to work. Really not getting any amens on here. I know it's unpopular to consider that, but you cannot extract work from the plan of God. The very first thing that God does with Adam is put him to work. He says, work this garden, take care of it. Our word vocation comes from the Latin word meaning calling. And I will say that we have to see, as believers, we have to see that whatever that we do in our little corner of Eden as work, we have to, whether you're an architect, a biologist, a politician, a stay-at-home mom, I believe the Holy Spirit comes upon it and breathes upon it when you don't see it as just punching in a clock, but you really see this as like, this is my responsibility, this is my little corner, so I ought to be a good steward of it and not work for man, but work as unto the Lord. Amen. Everyone needs a calling in their life, a sense of this is what I was put on this earth to do. This is what I'm good at. This is what I was made for. This is my corner of Eden. And if you do not have some semblance of an answer to that question, in time, the wheels of your marriage will fall off. Why? This will help you. All healthy marriages are built around a calling. All healthy marriages are built around a calling. Okay, the way I'm going to say this now might offend some of you. Okay? But marriage is a means to an end. Marriage is a means to an end. It exists for friendship. Yes, that's a great, awesome thing. It's for your benefit, but also to partner with God to accomplish his mission on this earth. Can we be reminded as Christians we're here for mission? Can we be reminded as Christians this life is a vapor? You need to hone in on this before you get married, okay? I would go so far as to say this. If you or someone that you're checking out is not living for purpose, you're not ready for partnership. If you or someone that you're checking out is not living with purpose, you're not ready for partnership. Because marriages should be built around calling. One of the first conversations, like the first serious conversation that my now wife of 11 years, I said 10 last service, sorry, babe, 11 years, that we had was not around where are we going to live, was not around how many kids are we going to have. Those are important questions to answer. No, for us, one of the first serious conversations we had was, what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? Because if the purpose did not line up, I'm telling you what, I've seen it, that is a recipe for disaster. Because if the point of your marriage is your marriage, it will cave in on itself. Let me say this again. If the point of your marriage is your marriage, it will cave in on itself. You can only stare into your spouse's eyes, but for so long. Ultimately, you're going to have to start doing the stuff, right? And the best, the healthiest, the most successful marriages, I can think about it in my own life. And if you thought about it, so could you. The best marriages exist for something larger than itself. Adam was called by God to take care of Eden. But it was too much work for one man. It was massive, and Adam couldn't take care of it by himself. He needed help. Come on, husbands, go ahead and say it. I need some help. Your wife's not even in here. You're the loudest one. And so that's why God created Eve. God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Helper sounds derogatory, doesn't it, ladies? You ever thought about that, heard that, or read that, and be like, I don't know how I feel about that, this word helper. This word for helper in the Hebrew is azar. Everybody say azar. It sounds derogatory in English, helper. But the Bible wasn't written in English, okay? This word for helper, azar, it doesn't mean you have your own personal assistant. It's translated as partner who comes alongside you to help you achieve a goal. Guess what? This same word, azar, is used in the Psalms. In Psalms 118, verse 7, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. Guess what? The same word that is used to say God is my helper in Psalms is the same word, azar. It's the same one that's used to talk about Eve as the helper for Adam. Another way that this used word azar is used is to paint this word picture of a time when military reinforcements are called upon and without which an army would be crushed. That sounds pretty tough to me. And so a helper is not someone who works for you or someone you boss around. A helper actually is an equal in partnership and relationship. And Genesis uses this adjective suitable. Suitable in this context means on the same level. It's someone in whom you love and in whom you respect. We all need that kind of helper in our life. I know many people who I've spoken to, and I feel as though it's kind of like popular. I don't know if the right word to use is endemic, but it seems to me I hear about more and more people who just kind of say, well, you know what? I don't think that marriage is for me. I kind of hear that like more than ever in these days. You know what? Maybe. There's actually precedent in scripture for that. But another way to think about it is that it's like this. If God has called you and he's put purpose on your life, if it's from God, there's a very high chance you will not be able to accomplish it on your own. Amen? And so to me, part of the reason, not just friendship that God has given me my wife, which she is such a gift, but also she is my great helper to accomplish the all that God has for us. Ladies, felt like Justin Timberlake for a second. Don't marry someone who lives without a sense of calling. Ladies, do not choose a man who is rudderless without purpose for his life. Doesn't matter how cute, how funny, or how stylish he is. Malcolm, I'm not talking about you, bro. Why are you laughing? If he is not working his corner of the garden that God has entrusted him with, I promise you this, you will not grow to respect him. If he isn't doing anything that advances God's kingdom, how will you partner with him? If he is not going anywhere in life, how will you follow him? And if his life is just wherever the wind of the day takes him, how can you entrust your future and calling unto him as a spiritual leader? Fellas, did Timberlake also say fellas? He did. It would have been awesome if the production team just like had that on cue, but that would be so carnal. Don't marry a woman who does not want to be your Azar, who does not want to partner with you in life. Doesn't matter how smart or sexy or interesting she is. If she does not want to help you accomplish kingdom work, how will your marriage be about more than just your marriage? Which, again, will cave in on itself. If she does not believe in you, how will you trust her? If she does not want to follow God's calling on your marriage, how will you dream, fail, and succeed again alongside her? How will you leave the world better than how you found it? And if none of this matters and you're married today, I want to warn you that it's only going to be a matter of time before you start thinking to yourself, what now? What's next? God created your marriage for you to do something greater and to be filled with purpose. First reason's friendship. Second reason is for work. Third reason is for sex. We're so scared. Y'all are going to be in trouble. You know one of the bedrooms in this series is the bedroom. Seems like the single people are the most ooey about this one. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to pray for y'all. The last line in the creation account of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25 is this. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I love that. Isn't that awesome? Just a couple of healthy, fit, naked people in a garden. It's the first love story in all of Scripture. Just naked. Honey, isn't that awesome? It's the picture of God's plan. That's why. No, I won't say it. I was gonna say that's why we're naked all the time, but that would make you uncomfortable, so I won't say that. Again, God in Eden, his perfect creation, they were naked and they felt no shame. They were friends, yes. They were partners, yes, but they were also lovers. And all the married people said, you know, God created every part of us, and he knew what each part was for. Guess what? He's not surprised. Amen. Your sexuality is a part of your God-created humanity. And your body is a part of your humanity, and God created Adam and Eve in male and in female. And when he made Adam by himself, he looked at it, was like, not good. Then he brought Eve along, looked at him, both naked and afraid. I mean, naked and no, great. What? No shame. That's what it was. Adam and Eve, they're naked, no shame. And you know what God said? God looked at it and was like, this is pretty good. That's in your Bible. God looked at it and said, now it is good. Your body is good because God created it. I don't know if you grew up hearing that. I don't know if you grew up hearing in church, your body is good. A lot of us probably grew up in church thinking, body bad. Because we read in our scripture and we hear a lot of things about the flesh, right? Guess what? When it talks about the flesh in your Bible, if you actually study it, when it talks about the flesh, it's not talking about your body. It's talking about your carnal nature, the inner man that wants to see sin outworked in their life. That's the flesh. The flesh is not literally your body. God created your body, and God created sex. Amen? Actually, your body is good and from God. But in the context of marriage, we'll see that the body is one half of the equation. It's incomplete, the male body and the female body. And guess what? That's by design. Because God made you that way on purpose because your sexuality was meant to be shared with another human being. Okay? God created marriage as the context for your sexuality. Now, the inverse of that is also true. God created sexuality to also help as a glue to help hold marriages together. Amen? Come on, how many married people, just the married people I'm talking to right now, would say that there's some fights that are only really healed when you pray together? Amen? They just say, we just can't get past this. We need to pray. What are y'all laughing about? Talking about prayer right now, right? I'm gonna just keep moving on. I wanna say something that I think might bring freedom because I'm just teaching the word of God here. God created our bodies. He said it is good. I'm gonna say something that may be a little controversial. If you wanna get married in order to have sex, that's not shallow. That's not selfish. That's not even bad biblically. But if it's the only reason you want to get married, to have sex, and you think to yourself, man, you ever thought to yourself as a single person, man, I really want to have sex? Okay. We're real honest this morning. I want to tell you this. As a means of bringing freedom into your life. Hey, that's from God. That's from God. That's a God thing. Guess what? The devil did not create sex. God did. Okay? I'm not ceding this territory to the devil. No. This is God's thing. Okay? Because sex is one of the reasons that God thought up as a purpose for this beautiful thing that God calls marriage. Okay? All right. First purpose of marriage in the eyes of God, friendship. Second thing, for work. Third thing, for sex. The fourth thing, family. Family. Adam and Eve did not live in an age with contraceptives. So it was not long before Adam and Eve became Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth, and the Bible says other sons and daughters. This was by design. God said, be fruitful in number, multiply, fill the earth. Genesis 1:28, God blessed him and said to him, like I said, fill the earth and subdue it. He's a God who's really into family. God calls himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a multi-generational thinking God. And in Genesis, we see the family as the building block of society as a whole. He calls himself Father. He calls us sons and daughters. And amongst each other, we are to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So family is at the very heart of God's vision for the world. Now, as culture at large, when it comes to family, we can err on one of two sides, all right? One side doesn't want kids at all right? Sex, yes. Marriage, maybe. Family, For so long, the cycle in the culture for so many has been hook up, play house, and then break up. And children are often collateral damage. One source says that more than one-fifth of all pregnancies in the U.S. end in abortion. It's 20% of all pregnancies, one source claims. It's a topic that we're talking a lot about generally in the world, aren't we? Right? I feel everybody holding their collective breath. I can't imagine. I literally cannot imagine what challenges, what difficulties, what gut-wrenching, heart-breaking circumstances some women have to go through. I'm sure it is filled with great pain. I'm sure it is filled with great discouragement to arrive at that decision of choosing an abortion. I know that I will never be able to comprehend on some level what a woman who goes through that would have to go through. That being said, for me and the scriptures, I just cannot get away from this very truth that God, He knew us before our fathers and our mothers knew us. Scriptures say that He knitted us and formed us. He did that. And for us as believers, I don't know what difficulties you're going to run into, but I do know that this morning as a church, we found ourselves worshiping together, and we found ourselves with great doxology declaring, I've got peace that makes no sense. He's faithful through generations. He won't fail us. What I do know about the body of Christ is, despite what the world tells us, it is Christians way more often than not that are trying to be there for people in need. I think about our own church. Hey, Kalina. Just recently was approved, finalized. She's an adopted mom to two little kiddos in a home that just didn't go right. I think about the Blakes, their family they've adopted, and there's another family here I was thinking about that just adopted. Who else am I thinking of? There they are. Kevin and Leah. Just how celebratory we are to be able to praise with you guys when your adoption came through. And so what I know about this is that despite what the world says, I see the church that's wanting to step up and wanting to fill the gaps. Can I get an amen? Another source says that one out of three kids goes fatherless, and the number of children born out of wedlock to women under 30 is more than 50% in most of our country. In this side of the spectrum, if you will, thinking of children, oftentimes in one way of thinking, children are seen as a nuisance and family seen as a hindrance to freedom. I just want to tell you this, that is very far from the heart of God. Now, we have on this side, one side that doesn't want kids at all. They're a nuisance, they're a hindrance. But on the other camp, I'll tell you, I'm going to be real, this is pretty popular, prevalent in the church. Another camp idolizes children. In church, guess what? Your marriage can be an idol. And so can children. I've already pastored long enough to see people start to come to church because, as they say, well, I want to raise my kids in church. And so I want to bring my kids in, and I want them to have a good church upbringing. And when their kids are old enough, those same parents are deuces out of the church. It's kind of funny. And so in church, I've noticed that kids can be kind of a weird idol in church, especially when you first get married. Young couples are bombarded immediately after their honeymoon. So when are you guys going to have kids? As if to say, if you don't have kids, you're not in the club. And it's not just in church. It can be found in the greater culture that if people don't find life in God, they start to look for it elsewhere. And family is a natural place to start. Kids become idols, become gods. Parenting becomes a religion. Parents, I've seen parents exist solely for the happiness of their children. I love my kids. Do you, honey? You do too. We love our kids. We swear. We've just decided for us, though, this is number one. This is more important right here than even down here. Okay? I want them to have opportunity. I want them to have success. I want them to find all that the good things. I want them to do better than me. But I'm going to make it very clear to my kids, my world is not going to revolve around you. Not a popular opinion. Because the family exists as an extension of God's mission for us. To extend God's kingdom here on earth. And if we are to fill the earth and subdue it, it does require more than one man, does require more than one marriage, it does require more than one family. It's going to take all of us. That doesn't mean everyone has to get married. It doesn't mean everybody has to have kids. Some can't. But it does mean that family is one of the reasons that God has created for marriage. I got one more. You got time for it? Okay. God's purposes for marriage. Number one, friendship. Number two is for working. Number three, sex, right. Just wanted to hear y'all say it. Number four, family. And number five, sanctification. Sanctification. The Gospel of John is like an echo of Genesis, and the opening line is John chapter 1 says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. To John, the gospel is about the recreation of everything that was an echo of what God had created in everything in Eden. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a new creation. You are justified. Just everybody say justified. Justin just keeps coming back into this sermon. You're justified by his work, which happens immediately by faith through his grace. But sanctification is bridging the gap between who God has called us to be, the real us, versus the distorted, disconnected person that we used to be. This is what's crazy. When you introduce yourself to somebody, if you immediately start talking about who you used to be, how many people know that's kind of unhealthy? Right? You should talk about who you are and who you're becoming. And the way that God sees us, I want to help you. God, when he looks at you, doesn't just see who you used to be. He doesn't even really look to who you are now. Did you know God exists outside of time? And so God, when he looks at you, guess what? He's already in our future. And he's already, when he's looking at us, he's seeing not just who we used to be or who we are, he's seeing who we're becoming. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, therefore I, prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Who God has called you is who you really are. Who God has called you is who you really are. Who God has called you is who you really are. Who God has called you is who you really are. Who God has called you is who you really are. So live a life worthy of that calling. Back to marriage. The truth is, you're not half of a whole person as a single person. It's not about finding your other half. It's not about you being incomplete. Because if being a Christian is a beggar in need of God's grace, a marriage is two broken people coming together to find healing in Jesus. Now, I believe in preparation. Amen? Make sure you get those ingredients in the bowl. Cooking's going to be a lot easier. Preparation, good. But do not be paralyzed to thinking that you have to find perfection in your preparation. Amen? Because the truth of the matter is this. In marriage, there's going to be some friction. I ain't talking about reason number three. I'm talking about fights. I'm talking about fights. I'm talking about conflict. Amen. But guess what? It is for your benefit. It is a gift because it exposes to us all the areas where God is still at work in us. Let me tell you this. It's really easy to be a stand-up guy, have all your ducks in a row when you live for yourself by yourself. It's really easy to have everything tidy, looking good, how you want it when you're living by yourself for yourself. How many people know what I'm talking about? You got all the things the way you want it. Everything's neat. Everything's organized. Everything is like automatic. You can close your eyes. You can walk in your place. You know where everything is when you're by yourself. Who knows what I'm talking about? And then you get married. And they don't know how to put the toilet paper on the right way. Christians, we know this. The will of God. Toilet paper coming down off the front. You get to face that thing. You get to know what's coming. Amen? It's the pagans in whom toilet paper looks like a mullet. It's not right. The point of marriage isn't to find our missing half. It's to help each other become all that God has intended. So you don't choose someone because you think they're the one. I don't know that I believe in that. But you do choose somebody, not in their perfection, not in their fully formed, but choose someone when you can see in whom God is making them out to be, it tickles you. It excites you. It lights you up. I'm not saying that they got to have everything in order. I'm not saying, you know, they got to have their 401k. I'm not saying they got to have the perfect pad, the nice ride. I'm not saying all of that, all right? Or we would all be getting married way too late in life. I am saying it's important to have preparation. There's just some boxes that need to be ticked. Trust me, I'm a dad of three girls. I'm going to be looking for those things. But I'm also going to feel comfortable in saying, hey, it's not who they currently are. It's who they're becoming. And if you can evaluate and inspect who they're becoming and it excites you, that's when you know you're on to something. Amen? Because marriage, it's unlike any other relationship. It's sanctifying. It's like a mirror. It's constantly reflecting back to you who you are. It exposes you to yourself. My wife brings out the best in me. She brings out the best in me, and she calls me to live up to who God wants me to be. When I'm slacking, she speaks in whom I'm supposed to be and called to be. My wife brings out the worst in me. The part in me that is stubborn, that does not want to change. She exposes me to my selfishness and my pride. And don't you know, those are probably still the areas in which God is still working out in me. When you step into marriage, I reckon that's the part of God's plan that brings us to maturity. Why? Because he loves us so much. If you receive the word, give God some praise. Worship team, come on up.